Good morning, everybody, and happy Easter. As far as I'm concerned, we're celebrating the greatest day in history this morning. And thank you for being able to join us for this live stream today. And I'm Pastor Greg Berline with Darby Creek Church. A couple of the things just to mention to everybody today, and that is for the first time today through the live stream, we're going to actually invite you to take communion with us. And so if you want to have a piece of bread and some juice or something to drink there with you when we have our communion time, please join us. In fact, Nick Higgins will have a communion devotional for us this morning, and then also we'll have a minute or so of time of reflection that you can think about that devotional and pray to the Lord and give thanks for what Jesus did for us. And in fact, Calvin Kinnetetter made some instrumental music for us so we can play during that time of reflection. So let's go ahead and let me just commit the time to the Lord this morning, and then we'll go to Pastor Charlie for our worship time. Thank you, Lord, just for this opportunity to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you that this really is the greatest day in history, that you, your son rose from the dead, proving that he had come to do what he set out to do, which was to make a way for us to be made right with you. And Lord, we just pray that even just through the song and through the time of communion and the scripture passage we're going to look at today, Lord, just touch our hearts. Lord, though we may not be all in one place physically, your spirit does unite us, those who are believers. And Lord, I also just pray anyone who might be watching today who's not sure where they are with you, I pray that they would just keep seeking you and see that you are the living Christ, that Jesus is the living Christ, that he's come, that they might have a relationship with you. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Welcome to Darby Creek Church Online, and happy Easter to you. We're going to sing and celebrate what God has done, right? And I want to let you know you will hear the voice of Kathy Miller singing with us electronically through the miracles of the internet, all right? And we're going to open up with some verses in the Gospel of Luke. Here it is. It says, "The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested, according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the man said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.'" Amen. So this is why we celebrate today. The Lord Jesus has suffered and died for our sins to pay that penalty for us. But he is no longer among the dead. He is alive. Let's sing.
Let love explode and bring the dead to life. A love so bold to bring a revolution somehow. Now I'm lost in your freedom. In this world. Surely alive, he's living on the inside, rolling like a lion. God's not dead, he's surely alive, he's living on the inside, rolling like a lion. Rolling, he's roaring, rolling like a lion. Let hope arise and make the darkness high. Faith is cold.
This is from Romans 8. It said, those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Amen. So we experience new life right now because Christ lives in us. And we are free from the tomb caused by our sin. The day we put our faith in Christ was glorious day number one, right? And because Jesus was raised from the dead, one day our physical bodies will be raised and glorified as well. That will be glorious day number two. So let's celebrate.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind way. It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing, but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into no glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into no glorious day. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old man knew Jesus when I met you. When you called my name and I ran out of that grave, sin was heavy, chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my head. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. Cause when you call my name,
this is from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." And let's praise the one who is our living hope.
That lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven,
and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadow of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. Savior, I'm yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. Salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. That's salvation.
Good morning, Darby Creek, and happy Resurrection Day from my home to yours. In preparing for this devotional, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I was reminded of a passage that should be pretty well known among Christians, and one that is commonly read when preparing our hearts for communion. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 14. Luke records, "And when the hour had come, he," meaning Jesus, "reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" I want to take a moment and focus on a key phrase that Jesus uses here. He says that this is the new covenant in his blood. The fact that Jesus refers to this as the new covenant is extremely significant, and I found a neat article in the Reformation Study Bible that helps us understand this, so I'd like to share some of that with you here this morning. The basic structure of the relationship God has established with his people is the covenant. A covenant is usually thought of as a contract. While there surely are some similarities between covenants and contracts, there are also some important differences. Both are binding agreements. Contracts are made from somewhat equal bargaining positions, and both parties are free not to sign the contract. A covenant is likewise an agreement. However, covenants in the Bible are not usually between equals. Rather, they follow a pattern common to a particular type of ancient Near East treaty. These types of treaties were made between a conquering king and the conquered. There was no negotiation among the parties. The first element of these covenants lists the respective parties. If you recall, Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 begins with, "I am the Lord your God." God here is the conqueror. The people of Israel are the conquered. The second element is the historical prologue. This section lists what the Lord has done to deserve loyalty, such as bringing the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt. This is also referred to as the section of grace. In the next section, the Lord lists what he will require of those who he rules. In Exodus 20, these are the Ten Commandments. Each of the commandments were considered morally binding on the entire covenant community. The final part of this type of covenant lists blessings and curses. The Lord lists the benefits he will bestow upon his people if they follow the stipulations of the covenant. The covenant also presents curses should people fail in their responsibilities. God warns Israel that he will not hold them guiltless if they fail to honor his name. In biblical times, covenants were ratified in blood. It was customary for both parties of the covenant to pass between dismembered animals, signifying their agreement to the terms of the covenant. We have an example of this type of covenant in Genesis chapter 15. Here, God made certain promises to Abraham, which were ratified by the sacrificing of animals. However, in this case, in Genesis chapter 15, God alone passes through the animals, indicating that he is binding himself by a solemn oath to fulfill the covenant. The new covenant, also called the covenant of grace, was ratified by the shed blood of Christ upon the cross. At the heart of this covenant is God's promise of redemption. God has not only promised to redeem all who put their trust in Christ, but has sealed and confirmed that promise with a most holy vow. We serve and worship a God who has pledged himself to our full redemption. How cool is that? Through the new covenant, God has established all people who trust in Christ as his people. He says, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." These are the people whom he has chosen to set apart to himself and uses these people to reveal himself to the rest of the world, much like he did with the Hebrews under the Abrahamic covenant. Christ's resurrection then paved the way for his promise in this new covenant that those who trust in him will one day be resurrected to eternal life with him. As we come to communion, let us eat of the bread and drink of the cup in remembrance of him and what he did for us. His body was broken, and his blood was shed, so that we who trust in him will be redeemed, and our sins will be eternally forgiven and forgotten. How awesome is our God! How thankful we should be this Resurrection Sunday. At this time during the live stream, we'll play some music. This will give you some time to reflect on and remember what Christ did for you. And then you can eat and drink of the bread and the cup you've prepared on your own. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to partake of communion, even if it's digitally over the internet. Father, you are with us all, and I just thank you for that. I thank you for your church. Lord, I thank you for Jesus and what he means to us and how he came to save us through the cross, through his death on the cross. And I just pray that you would bless our time of communion and be with Greg as he presents this message this morning. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Nick, for leading us in that devotional, and thanks, Calvin, for the music. I just wanted to us to spend some time in a passage today that certainly goes over what's happened in the resurrection and so on. And, at the end of the day, my hope and prayer is that if you haven't already, that you would see Jesus for who he is, the risen Christ, the one who's sacrificed his life for us, as Nick shared, and then follow him and learn what that means according to the scriptures. So the passage I want to look at this morning here is a passage in Matthew 28. It's the first 10 verses, a very interesting passage here, post-resurrection appearance. And by the way, I'll be posting in the description here on the YouTube channel a link to an article which kind of harmonizes the different Gospels, because there's a lot of each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have different viewpoints on the different appearances. And I found a really cool graphic on the Answers in Genesis site that kind of shows a timeline, because some people feel like, these different accounts of the resurrection appearances, they all conflict. They don't fit into a timeline, and that's just not true. And so where we're looking at one of the eyewitness accounts here from the viewpoint of these two women, and actually both named Mary. I just thought you might be interested to see there's no inconsistencies there in the scriptures. These different eyewitness accounts can be put on a timeline, much like anybody would do who's investigating. And so I'll put a link there down in the description here later so you can click on that, and it might be of use to you just to see God's word is true and is infallible. So let's take a look at this passage here. It says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, so this would be a Sunday, first day, the Sabbath is a Saturday, so the first, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see him." This is God's word. This is amazing, isn't it? Amazing. This whole incredible encounter that these women are having with the resurrected Jesus. It's just amazing. And what I want to look at here is a couple of phrases, really. One of them is "come and see," and then the other one is "go and tell." So really, you could boil this down, this message today, to those two phrases: "come and see" and "go and tell." Isn't it interesting, though, that as we look at this this passage, that the Lord, has revealed himself to these two women? This, to me, is just one of the many reasons why we can trust the account of the resurrection. Because in those times, in biblical times, and certainly things have changed for the better now, but in those times, they would not have trusted the testimony in court of women. And so to lead with that, to actually to lead with that, and for the writers of the Gospels to put that out there, is not something that you would do if it didn't actually happen that way. And so just want to point that out. It's just an amazing thing. The scriptures that we have are just very amazing. And so so one of the things I want to take a look at here in this passage is just the come and see aspect. The come and see aspect here that is mentioned. The angel says there, the angel appears. And by the way, did you notice there that the earthquake happened because the angel came? It wasn't just some kind of a coincidence that was happening. And so we have this earthquake happening, the stone rolls back, and the angel says, "I know you seek Jesus. He's not here. He has risen, as he said." And then he invites them, the angel invites them to come and take a look inside. Take a look inside. Of course, the stone rolled back after the earthquake. But you know what? I think it's important for us to realize that stone rolled away not so Jesus could get out. It was so that the disciples, and in this case, these two women disciples, could look in and see that he was not there. We know that Jesus' post-resurrection body, he was able to walk through doors and walls and this kind of thing. And so he didn't need the stone rolled away to get out when he was brought back to life. And so the angel invites them to come in and take a look. And I just want to mention here this aspect of come. Through the preaching of the gospel, the Lord invites you to come to him. And he's speaking to you and me when he says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And that's from Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29. And so as the angel invited the women to look in and to examine that Jesus is no longer there, the Lord Jesus invites everyone to come to him and to see that, to follow him and to take his yoke upon them and to find rest for their souls. And so that's my question for all of us this morning is, have you come to him? Have you obeyed the invitation? And yes, it is something to be obeyed. It deserves a response. We either accept the invitation or we reject it. There's no fence sitting, really, when it comes to a response to the gospel. At any moment in time, someone has either accepted or rejected that invitation. Of course, the Lord's hope and his desire is that all would receive the invitation into this relationship with God. And so there can be no relationship with God, there can be no salvation, unless you receive the invitation that Christ offers to receive his gift of eternal life and his sacrifice on the cross, as Nick mentioned in the communion devotional. And so the Lord invites us to come, and hopefully you will receive that invitation for forgiveness and acknowledge your need for a Savior. And so it's also interesting that the angel says, come and see. And of course, he wanted them to see that the tomb was empty. And I was just thinking, you know, what does God want us to see? And certainly he does want us to see that there is an empty tomb. And I'll mention that in a second. But he wants us to see that our sin put him in that tomb. It was our sin that caused, you know, that led to Jesus being crucified on the cross. It was, as others have said, it wasn't just the nails that held him here. It was his love for us that held him there, because that sacrifice was necessary if we were going to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so we need to see and acknowledge that our sin put him in that tomb. I also think, though, that we should see that we too one day will die. This is not just a morbid thought. It's something, it's reality. You know, and with all that's going on in our country and around the world today with this pandemic and everything, you know, death is becoming a more real and more in our faces every day. And I think it's important for us to realize, you know, we are going to die one day unless the Lord comes back before that. And, you know, our bodies will run down and they'll run out of time, in a sense. And so the question is, are we ready for that? And so, you know, I've been to some funerals lately and have conducted some funerals lately, and it really does remind us that, you know, we're not going to, these bodies will die one day. And the really important thing is, when I do a funeral, is I want people to know how they can be made right with God, how they can know they can have a relationship with God, because that's what matters the most. That's what matters the most. I mean, we're going to spend eternity either with God or apart from him. And we need to, you know, we plan for all kinds of things. We plan for what we're doing tomorrow. We plan for what we're doing next month, and all these kinds of plans we make. And so are you planning for eternity? That's the most important thing. And so, so we should see that we too will die one day, and hopefully we will receive Christ and put our faith in him so that we can have assurance of heaven. Now, I mentioned earlier the obvious, that we should see what the women saw, which was an empty tomb. And it's important for us to realize that the resurrection, that is it's critical to our faith. It's very critical to our faith. And so, let me just mention here several reasons why it's so critical to our faith. One is just that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that Jesus is God's son. You know, Jesus stated that he had authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. You know, only God can do that. And so we should recognize the fact that, that this resurrection is critical for Jesus showing that he is the Son of God. And so I think that's just important for us to realize. And so the other thing is just that the resurrection verifies the truth of the Bible. I mean, Jesus' teachings prior to his crucifixion say that he will come back 3 days later. You know, when he was in the temple, he said, you know, tear this down, and I'll build it up in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was really talking about his body, that he was going to come back. And he mentioned this several times. And so that's recorded in the scriptures. And so if this resurrection didn't happen, we can't trust the Bible. But it did happen. And we can trust the word of God. Every word is true. And so resurrection is important for that reason as well. And the other thing too is that because Jesus rose from the dead, our sins can be forgiven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 to 17, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he has raised from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." And so those verses just even talk about how, you know, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're wasting our time here, right, as believers. This is a waste of our time. Our faith is futile. And then, more importantly, it says, you know, we're still dead in our sins if Jesus did not raise from the dead, because that sacrifice did not prove good. And so it's critical we realize that the resurrection of Jesus is paramount. It is the cornerstone of our faith, and that for those reasons. Now, another reason is that what we should see is as the women were encouraged to look into the tomb, what the Lord wants us to see is that his resurrection proves he is the Son of God. You know, these women, what did they do when they saw Jesus when they were on their way back to talk to the disciples and tell them the news? They dropped down and grabbed his feet and worshiped him. They worshiped him. I mean, you know, you don't do that unless this is God. I mean, this would have been blasphemy. This, you know, for Jesus to receive that worship of those women would have been blasphemy unless he was God. And so this resurrection proves he is the Son of God. You know, it also proves it was a real body with feet that they could put their hands around. Jesus rose physically. And yeah, it was a different kind of body, but it wasn't some kind of spirit. But it was a body. We need to see Jesus's rightful place at the center of our lives. Those women acknowledge Jesus for who he is, and we need to do the same. We need to offer our lives to Jesus, and that he would have the rightful place, the center, and that we would worship him as Lord and Savior. And we need to recognize that. And so that's a question, you know, is Jesus having the rightful place in your life? Is he calling the shots? The other thing, too, is that we should see about that resurrection is that we should see that we will all be resurrected as Jesus will one day. And like I mentioned earlier, either to eternity with God or eternity apart from God in hell. And that's the only two options. Now, let's talk here about the go and tell aspect, right? The angel told them to go and tell the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so they were given this mission. And again, I think it's really cool that, this announcement comes to these women first. Now, You know, we need to go and tell the news too. You know, years ago when our kids were little, we used to go to where our parents used to live, or where Linda's parents used to live, my wife's parents in Coshocton, and we would go to a passion play there called The Day He Wore My Crown. And it was a live production. It was a very powerful, you know, depiction of Christ's crucifixion. And then, of course, it ended with the resurrection. And it's just so powerful, the moment when the cast, as they realize Jesus has risen, the cast for the entire production would run up and down the aisles where the pews were, telling everybody and kind of shaking them and telling, you know, Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's alive. And it was really amazing and cool. And just to think about how, you know, and that was just a play. But if we know Christ as Savior, we need to tell others. We need to be, you know, like the cast of that play and say, do you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again so that you could have a relationship with him? And let me tell you about him. And, you know, we just can't keep that news to ourselves. I sent an email out to our church here last week sometime, and in planning for our Good Friday live stream, we had encouraged people to spend time in the Word and then also mentioned a film, a video to watch. It was one of the episodes of a new video series called The Chosen. And in this particular episode that I had encouraged people just to watch and see what it was like, there was the encounter of the woman at the well that Jesus had with this Samaritan woman. And in that passage, after meeting Jesus and realizing who Jesus was, what did she do? What did she do? And you don't have to watch the movie to know this because it's right in Scripture. She said this, and this is John chapter 4. She said this. She said, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And then later it says in John chapter 4, it says, speaking about, you know, because she went into the town telling everybody, it says, "Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." The testimony was, "He told me all that I ever did." Verse 40 there in John chapter 4. "So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" I mean, what a cool thing that happened there. Just that, you know, this one woman's life was impacted by the Savior, by Jesus. And so she went and told other people about it, and they came to faith and to believe in Jesus too. Listen, that's God's main way of spreading the good news, spreading this good news that Jesus is alive, that he's come. That forgiveness is now available to anyone who will put their faith in Christ and confess their sin to him. So, you know, my question is, you know, have you put your faith in Jesus? And if you have you told your friends and family how they too can have a relationship with God? Have you told them why they need a Savior? People need to know why they need a Savior before they can really acknowledge their need and then receive the Lord. You know, I just think that there's this thinking sometimes that people have, well, you know, this relationship that I have with God, it's just between me and him. And you know, I'm just not going to put it out there. You know, that's just a lie. Frankly, it's a lie. That's not the way the Lord wants us to live our Christian lives, is in silence. And I just say, you know, no more silent salvations. You need to tell the world that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, because everybody needs to know. Tell your friends, tell your family, and be prepared to tell them why they need a Savior too. I also was thinking about how baptisms are a great opportunity to let others know that we have a relationship with the Lord. And it's something that the Lord does command later in Matthew chapter 28, where it talks about, you know, Jesus gives the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so baptism is expected. The Lord Jesus expects every person who names the name of Jesus to be publicly identified with him through baptism. And I just can't think of a better way. And so I was just thinking, you know, I'm kind of putting my Darby Creek family, church family, on notice. You know, I'm planning on having a baptism at Darby Creek as soon as we can all get back together, because I want any believer in our church who's saying that they know the Lord, I want, if they have not been baptized, I want them to obey the Lord. And more importantly, Jesus wants them to obey. It doesn't really matter what I think, but he wants you to go public. He, you know, the way I always thought about this when I got baptized is like, you know, Jesus hung publicly on a cross for me. How could I not publicly tell the world and really not the world in this case, it's family and friends who are there, that I'm going public for Jesus, that he is my Lord and Savior? Because that's what baptism is. Baptism is an outward statement of what a work he's done in our hearts. And so I'm just letting you know, Darby Creek, that if you're a believer and you're in our church and you haven't been baptized, we're going to be contacting folks and really saying, hey, it's time. It's time. What are you waiting for? You know, there's no, if you're saved, you're ready. There's no other ready. And so, and the Lord will bless that. That's the other thing, is that I think Satan tries to get people not to want to be public because they're afraid. They're afraid what others might say, they're whatever. And that fear is not from God. That fear is from Satan, because he doesn't want you to tell other people because he knows that they might just believe. And that's certainly not what Satan wants. And so, so please, please, I just implore you, you know, even if you don't come to Darby Creek Church, if you're a part of another church, if you are a believer and you have not been baptized after having received Christ as your personal Savior, you got to do that. You got to do that. The Lord wants you to do that. It's part of following Jesus. And so anyway, I just thought, you know, in terms of going and telling, baptism is a great opportunity to do that. So at any rate, you know, this is an amazing story here, what we have, and this passage in Matthew chapter 28. And so I just encourage you, again, you know, as believers, if you're a believer already, this is the day that we should just celebrate and thank God that Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he accomplished what he came to do, to die for our sins and to be that blood sacrifice so that we could be forgiven. And so would you pray with me now? And let's thank the Lord for this time. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to sing, to take communion together, and also to look at the scriptures and to see that the Lord wants us to come and see who he is. And then once we've received him as our Savior and acknowledged our need for a Savior because of our sin, that we should go and tell others about it. We shouldn't be shy about it. We should just say, this is the Lord. He is my Savior. He died for you too. Would you want to know him? Lord, help us to see that it's not just about our good deeds that we need to do. And you do want us to do good deeds, but you also want us to make the proclamation of the gospel. Lord, I thank you so much that the book of Romans in chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we know that the message itself has power because the Holy Spirit is working through the word. And so, Lord, we ask, help us, Lord, to be bold with our faith in a loving way, to be bold with our faith. And Lord, help us, Lord, those of us that maybe have not stepped forward to obey the Lord in baptism, to be willing to take that step and publicly identify with Jesus Christ. And when at the earliest convenience, when we can do that, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.